Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the fellowship that we have here. We thank you for the blessings that we have. We thank you that we can call each other brother and sister through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I just pray, Lord, that as we open up your word this morning, that you would speak to us in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, as we studied Hebrews chapter 7, I made mention that the writer of Hebrews was continuing his comparison between Melchizedek, the Old Testament priest, and Jesus Christ, our high priest. And if you remember, Abraham was victorious in battle as he went to rescue Lot. And upon his return from battle, Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, came out to meet Abraham. They shared bread and wine. Melchizedek gave Abraham a blessing. Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe. And with that being said, now let's turn to our focal passage this morning, Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 4. Hebrews 7, starting in verse 4. It reads, "Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch, Abraham, gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people, according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. And he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham, and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." We mentioned this relationship between Melchizedek and Abraham last week. I want to spend more time this week in the relationship as it all centers around the blessing in how Melchizedek, the greater, blessed Abraham, the lesser. But as we look at that relationship, I want to point out, first of all, that Melchizedek initiated the relationship with Abraham. And as we draw the comparison between Melchizedek, the high priest in Abraham, we will look at our relationship with Jesus Christ, our high priest, and us. And Melchizedek initiated the relationship. This is how Jesus operates. He initiates the call. He reaches out. He brings us forth. The Bible says that he brings us forth from darkness into the light. And if you think about it in the New Testament, the 12 did not apply for the job, did they? God called them. Jesus said, "Follow me." Paul wasn't looking for Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus called Paul. John 15, verse 16 says, "You did not choose me." These are the words of Christ himself. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." He calls us. He draws us forth. He speaks to us. Just as Melchizedek went out and initiated the relationship with Abraham, Christ initiates the relationship with us. I remember reading a book about this man. In fact, he was the author of the book. He wrote a book on Reformed theology, on this idea that God calls. And he is a native of New York City. And he said prior to Christ, his whole life, every single Sunday as an adult, he got up in the morning, went down, got two coffees, got a New York Times, would come back to the apartment, and he and his wife would read the New York Times all Sunday and drink coffee. That was their Sunday. And Sunday after Sunday, he passed a church. And one day, as he passed the church, something compelled him to go in. He had never been compelled to go into that church. Something compelled him to go in. He went in, he heard the preacher speaking, and he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. He then went home, and he got his wife. And he said, "You have to come down here, and you have to meet this man, and you have to hear the message that he's saying." His wife got up, went down to that church that her husband had passed year after year, Sunday after Sunday. She went in, she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ right then and there. Ever since, they've been faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't looking for Christ. Christ called them. That's how he operates. That's how Melchizedek operated. The second thing that Melchizedek and Abraham did is they had bread and wine. If you look back at Genesis 14, in the 18th verse, it reads, "Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said," the blessing that Abraham would receive. We'll look at that in just a moment. But Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. Abraham didn't bring anything. Isn't that what happens in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? When we think about the Passover, it was the Lord's Supper. As Jesus prepared the Lord's Supper, he told Peter and John to go and prepare. And in Luke 22, verse 14, it says, "When the hour had come, he sat down and 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourself. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Think about it. The imagery is absolutely beautiful. Here, Abraham, who God said, "You will be the father of many nations, and you, all of the earth, will be blessed." And here Melchizedek comes out and they share bread and wine, and it is a foreshadow of the communion that you and I receive as believers through the promise of the covenant of Abraham. It's beautiful. Just as Melchizedek initiated that communion between him and Abraham, Christ initiates that communion that you and I have through the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's based upon his blood. It's based upon his blood. Why did they have communion? They had communion because they were celebrating the victory of Abraham over his foes. Why do you and I have communion? You and I have communion because we are celebrating the victory that Jesus Christ obtained for you and me over sin. Every time you and I celebrate the table, we celebrate the victory of Jesus Christ. Just as Melchizedek was the high priest with Abraham. Jesus Christ is our high priest as we celebrate the victory. Melchizedek initiated, Melchizedek communed, and then Melchizedek gave Abraham the blessing. Genesis 14:19, Melchizedek said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Melchizedek gave that blessing, and he gave that blessing because he was superior over Abraham. Just as Hebrews 7:7 reads in our focal passage, "Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better." Why was Abraham blessed? Look back at Genesis 14:19. He said, "Blessed be Abram of God." Blessed be Abram of God. He received the blessing because he was of God. Isn't that how it works? You and I receive a blessing of being in God's family after you and I have accepted the call of Christ. Why is that? Because when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he took the wrath that was for you and me, and he paid the debt. He paid my sin debt. Before that, my life was at enmity with God. Your life was at enmity with God. But after the cross, we are at peace with God because Jesus Christ paid our debt. And after he paid the debt, you and I have the blessing of being in his family. Look at Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3, it mentions the blessing that you and I have of being in the family of God. It reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." In Christ. So just as, this is important, just as Melchizedek looked at Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram of God," you and I are blessed. Why are we blessed? Because we are of Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you're not in Christ, if you're not of God, you're at enmity with God, and therefore you cannot be blessed by God. Our blessing comes because of our relationship with the Lord. It goes on in Ephesians 1:4, says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Remember, we just read where God chooses, "just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." We're in his family, and we're blessed. We receive a blessing, just as Melchizedek said, "Blessed be Abraham of God." Our blessing is tied to our relationship with the Lord. Well, then what happened? Melchizedek initiated, they communed, there was a blessing, and then Abram gives a tithe. As I mentioned last week, this was before the Mosaic law. This was a voluntary tithe, and it recognized God as the source of the victory. That's what happens with you and me as you and I are in his family, we give because we recognize that all things come through him. And we don't do it, or we shouldn't do it, out of legality. We should give out of our heart. And I'm not talking about just monetary. As we give to the Lord, as we look to the Lord, we should turn our life over to him. We should live sacrificially for him. Paul was writing the Corinthian church about an offering that they were preparing for the church at Jerusalem. And he was dealing with this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you would, turn in your Bibles there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And he's telling them that he's coming and he doesn't want his arrival to collect the offering to be a surprise. So he's telling them to prepare. And in verse 6 it says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." As Paul is dealing with the church at Corinth regarding the offering to Jerusalem, he points out something that is important for us as well. That when we give, there are earthly consequences for the good, but when we give, we are giving for thanksgiving to God. Just as Abraham gave his tithe to Melchizedek, celebrating his victory and giving God the honor and the glory for that victory, when you and I give, we show that we are relying on God for his providential care and that we are living our life in submission to him. But it shouldn't just be in the area of giving. It should be in all things. In all things, we should live in submission to God. Why? Because he who blesses is greater than the one who receives the blessing. Now, some want the blessing, but they don't want to live in submission. And in fact, a lot of people in Christianity today want the blessing, but they don't want to live in submission at all. They don't want to serve. They don't want to sacrifice. We have to make decisions every single day, don't we? Every day that you get up, you have to make decisions. And as I've used this example before, when I was in business school at Baylor, I had this professor, this economist, and he was talking about the economic cost of all things. He said everything has an economic cost. So, for example, on a Friday night, if I decide that I'm going to go to the movie and I buy my ticket, that ticket has an economic cost. The money that I would have spent for that ticket could have been used some other way. I could have chosen to go out to eat. I could have gone bowling. Regardless, it's an economic cost. In every day, you and I make decisions on going to the grocery store, what type of food we're going to buy, what type of clothes we're going to wear. Every aspect of life has an economic cost. And he went on to say everything that you do in life has an economic cost, because when you think about spending your time, we choose to spend our time in certain ways. And as we spend our time, we're making decisions, because we can't be in two places at the same time. So we're either going to be at one place or the other. We have to make a decision. And what I'm trying to say through all of this is that we have to make a decision whether it's more important to be here or someplace else. And that's a valid point. Is it better to be in worship with the true and living God, or would I be better off spending my time somewhere else? It's a decision that we have to make. As we read the Bible, we have to decide, do I spend time watching TV? Do I spend time reading a magazine? Or is it better off for me to be in Bible study? With our funds, am I in control of all my funds, or am I going to show that God is in control and I'm going to take some of my money and I'm going to cheerfully give it to the church and rejoicing of what God has done for me? See, you can't really give cheerfully unless you're truly serving the Lord, because you don't have that relationship to give cheerfully. You should always give cheerfully. All of these have an economic cost. When Abram gave the tithe, it was an economic cost. But he said, all things come from God, and this gift is showing that I live in submission to the Lord. And through that, he got the blessing. See, you and I need to look at our life that way, to where the greater blesses the lesser. And because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that we willfully, and with a glad heart, live in submission to Him. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you this morning, are you living in submission to God? Are you recognizing that God is greater than you are, that He's greater than your priorities and what you want to accomplish and what you want to do? Do you approach Him as the Lord of life? If you're not doing that, just right where you are, just recommit your life to God. Recommit to Him as Lord. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never asked Him into your heart. You've never repented of your sins. If you've never done that, if you don't know Jesus today, ask Christ into your heart today. Ask Him to be your Savior. Ask Him to be Lord of your life. Ask for forgiveness of sins. You'll begin life anew. Our Father, we just thank You so much for this morning. We thank You for Your word, and we just praise You that You initiate and You keep the relationship with us, and that You hold on to us and You love us. And I just pray, Lord, that in all things that we might give You the glory, that we might live in submission to You, and that we might serve You with a servant's heart. In Jesus' name, amen.